Hello, and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is part one of a three-part study of Deuteronomy chapter 30. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. As I wait, you make me strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come, and you fill this place. Won't you come, won't you come, and fill this place? I'm here.
We're in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll pick it up now at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Gracious Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you express yourself to us through your word and through your Son. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you would be the one to instruct us. Help us, Father, to hear your voice. Help us to know, Lord, that it's you. We love you, Lord, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This chapter is part of the last three or four chapters where Moses is giving his final address to the children of Israel. Here's a guy that's walked with the Lord now for 80 years. Anyone that's walked with the Lord for 80 years, we should be listening to. But here's a man that has had a very close relationship with the Lord. He knows he's going to pass from the scene here in just a day or two. He's imparting those last few important things. I mean, if you only had one last thing you could tell your husband or your wife or your children, Do you choose your words carefully? I think we would. And that's what Moses is doing. And obviously, this is just another of many of the exhortations that Moses delivers to be obedient to the Lord our God and to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. In the first couple of verses, we read, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all your heart and with all your soul." It's interesting, when all these things come to pass, we've gone through a couple chapters of cursings, we've gone through a couple chapters of blessings, and it kind of goes back and forth depending on who's being obedient and stuff. And blessing and cursing are mentioned, but blessing is mentioned as a possibility, but it certainly appears to fall to the cursing based on the context, at least of this chapter, talking about returning to the Lord from among the nations to which they had been scattered. So Moses is basically saying, you know what, when you're in captivity, when you're beaten down, when you're downtrodden, and when you get to that place where you kind of finally remember what I told you, here's what you do. And it's kind of like the fire extinguisher or the first aid kit. You know, when you get to that place, here's what you do. And remember all the things that God said. Sadly, Moses is told that the people will be disobedient. We'll read that in the next chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." Now, if you're a Moses, and you just invested the last 80 years of your life serving the Lord and walking in His ways and kind of putting up with all the sniveling and the children of Israel and all the things that have happened, and you see now that you're on the verge of going into the promised land, God tells you, by the way, we're all just going to completely turn away from me and go whoring after other gods. And in a sense, everything you've done has been for nothing. It's like, I would just stop and cry right there. But Moses doesn't do that. Moses continues to serve the Lord. He goes, you know what? But as for me and my house, this is what Joshua will say, we're going to serve the Lord. And so now Moses is trying to prepare them for what to do afterwards. And one of the key words in this verse is the word return in verse 2. The word return is, in Hebrew, it's the word shuv, and it means to turn back, with the idea of returning to the starting point. And generally, it's the same meaning as repent. When you repent of your sin, and repentance is something that oftentimes is overlooked in our kind of cultural Christianity way of looking at things. We need to understand that when we get to that place, we do need to turn around. We do need to take action and go in the other direction. And here Moses is saying, you know, when you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, that's when things are going to really start changing. But in verse 3, "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you. And if any of thine be driven out into the utmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord thy God gather you, and from there will He fetch you. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And He will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." So when the people repent, when they obey God with all their heart and with all their soul, the Lord will turn their captivity. And it's the acknowledgement now that they are actually in captivity. Okay, and we see this happen through their history. Later on, after the Davidic kingdom and his descendants and everybody like that, we see that Israel basically falls into idolatry. We see that eventually the Assyrians come in, the Babylonians come in. Eventually, you've got the Persian Empire, you've got the Roman Empire. Everybody seems like they take a turn stomping on Israel. And even to this day, they're back in the land, but they're not right with God. And so we're going to talk about things that are yet future. But when that day comes, here's what's going to happen. He's going to bring them back in their land, and He's going to do them good. He's going to multiply them above their fathers. Now, to me, this is pretty cool, because He promised their fathers quite a bit. And so we're going to see that. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the prophet Jeremiah records, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." It's going to look pretty hairy in the middle. It's going to look pretty gnarly leading up to that point. But God is going to come in on the white horse at the end of the thing and save the day. But then in verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." I really like this verse because we talk about circumcision, and we talked about it in the book of Genesis about being separated from the flesh and all that stuff. But here it says that the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. It's a work that God is going to do in the individual and in the nation. And I like it because God's doing the work. That means it's actually going to happen. If it depended on us and our faithfulness, well, then it'd be kind of questionable. But the fact that God is going to do that work, God in a sovereign way is going to minister to his children. Paul addresses circumcision of the heart in Romans chapter 2, looking at verses 28 and 29. He says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Paul is saying that it isn't circumcision of the flesh that counts. It's the circumcision of the heart. It isn't about outward religious practice. It's about an inward change of the heart. And I like that because I realize many times over and over again that I can't do those things that God calls me to do. I don't have the schedule. I don't have the ability. I don't have the eloquence. I don't have a lot of things. I feel like very inadequate. Yet God steps in and says, "Don't worry. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to carry you. I'm going to sustain you." And, you know, that's the Christian life, is understanding that it's not us. It's him doing it for us. It's him guiding us. And here, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart." He'll do the hard work. He'll do the painful thing. And it'll take. The best part is that the Lord is the one who's doing the work in us, the work that we can't do. And God puts his love in us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know, we get to that place finally where we say, "Lord, I just want to please you. I want to do the things that please you. Help me." And he goes, okay. When our heart is inclined to that, when we're willing to be led that way, then God does that work. And he's faithful. God is always faithful. Again, in Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it, or will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He doesn't leave us hanging. We're all in a process. No matter where we are in our Christian walk, you know, if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're saved. You know, and it's like, if you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. There aren't degrees of saved. It's just, you're saved. But at the same time, we mature as Christians and we come to a greater realization. We come to maybe even a greater appreciation of our salvation. But whether we're, quote unquote, a theologian or you're just a brand new baby believer, saved is saved. We're no less saved or no more saved than any other Christian that you can name that's really a Christian. Now, there are some that appreciate to a greater extent what we were saved from. But you know what? When I was saved, I was saved. I was ignorant as a rock, but I was saved. And I think, okay, and I like that. But God is faithful. He brings us along. If we simply apply ourselves to God's word, if we'll do the things that God's word says, you read through God's word and you do the things he likes and you don't do the things he doesn't like, and you seek to make them real in your life, and pretty quick you start learning a lot. See, I thought that when I was learning all this, I was learning it so I could teach other people. No. God teaches us so that we can understand, so we can apply it to our own lives. And that's the beauty of it, is that he's faithful to complete that good work in each of us. And I believe he gives us the love to love him with. He gives us the desire to get up and to pray, the desire to sit down and study, or whatever it is. My quote-unquote occupation, my profession, is to be a pastor, a minister of the gospel, to study God's word. I thought on the other end of this, some 10, 15 years ago, whatever, that pastors spent a little bit of time studying and a lot of time golfing. And I haven't gotten any golf clubs yet, but there are those times when I go, you know, I'm sick and tired of studying. Or those times when I feel like I'm banging my head on the desk and I'm not getting anywhere. And I realize, as much then as I do now, that God is the one who's going to give me a desire for his word. And I pray for that. I pray for that for all of you, by the way, but I pray for that for myself. God, give me a greater desire for your word. Give me a greater love for your people. Give me a love for the lost. Again, we kind of go up and down at times. In the ebb and flow of things, we can get that point where we kind of go, you know, whatever. And we're not passionate about our Lord. So I pray, God, give me passion for you. Give me a desire just to get up and to spend time with you. And it's that constant understanding that if, like James says, we receive not because we ask not, or because we ask amiss. And so we have to understand that God is the one that's going to give us that love and that desire. Now in verse 7, this is kind of cool too. "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee." I remember in junior high school, there's this thing going around. There was this curse that we would kind of jokingly curse on our friends. "May the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits." And we all thought it was funny and stuff. God will do something kind of like that. He's saying, you know what? I will put all these curses, and you go back to chapter 28, look at all those curses, He says, I'm going to put all these curses on those that hate you. All these curses on those that have persecuted you. Now, what that means to me is I would hate to be found being an enemy of Israel. And there's a lot of politicians that haven't figured that out today. There's a lot of people in the world, in the Christian church even, that haven't figured that out. That God loves Israel. And that his love for Israel is unfailing. It's everlasting. God never goes back on his word. And I'm glad for that, because he's not going to go back on his promises to me or to you. But he's saying, I'm going to put all these curses upon them. And that's consistent with what he told Abraham in Genesis 12:3. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And I remember reading World War II history and the Holocaust and all of the history of the war and everything. And I thought after seeing all that, reading all that, and what took place back in the 40s, that anti-Semitism would be kind of expunged from our world, that it would be just eliminated. People would see the errors of it and the ugliness of it. And you go to the Simon Wiesenthal Center or the Holocaust Center in Israel, and that you'd never have to deal with it again. And to me, it's one of the most interesting phenomenons of our modern world that anti-Semitism is running rampant. Even though the weird part is in the church, you know, replacement theology, all these different kinds of things. But it's the understanding here that God's going to deal with those that express their hatred for Israel. And I just want to stand here and say, you know what? I want to be on the other end of that. I want to say, I love Israel. I support Israel. We support Israel. And they are God's chosen people. And I'm glad for it. And I'm glad to be grafted into that through faith. And so I identify with them. In verse 8, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Moses is saying, your mission is to return and to obey the voice of the Lord, the word of God. Yeah, they get pounded, they get spanked, they get put in all kinds of places, and they're down and out. And when you repent and come back, but you notice that God hasn't changed. The standard hasn't changed. It's like, well, you know, you had a hard time with that, so don't worry about this part or that part. As soon as you come back into a place of repentance, come back into that abiding relationship with me, here's what you do. And we're right back to being obedient to God's word. It's almost like a broken record, but we need to hear it. In verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. There is inherent blessing in obedience. I mean, I don't care how you color it. God lays it out over and over and over again. When you're obedient to my word, you're going to be blessed. And it's true. Even today, it's true. When we are obedient to God's word, where we know to be obedient, that's the interesting part. We think we're being obedient, and we try to be obedient, and you can have that heart like, oh, Lord, I'm going to just do it. But as you're in that process, we will continually discover other aspects of our life, other aspects of our walk that need to get tuned up. And that's, again, the Christian life. That's the way it's going to be until we go home to be with the Lord. So our mission is to return and to obey the voice of the Lord our God. And there's inherent blessing in that. I like the way Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 30, verse 15. He says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Think about this for a second. In returning, that's like repentance, okay? When we repent and we rest, in returning and rest you shall be saved. We rest in him. We rest in his completed work. In quietness and confidence. Think about that. If we're confident of our salvation, we don't have to cry out all the time. I mean, not that we wouldn't praise him, but we don't have to beg. We don't have to, oh God, what do I do? We don't have to search for his will. We know it. We can be confident. And I like that. I am confident in my salvation now. As a young Christian, there was a season when I wasn't. There was a season when I thought for sure I was a tear. And that I would be uprooted one day and cast in the fire. Because I see myself. But the Lord showed me, no, if you truly trust me, if you trust in my word, you can be confident. And he wants us to be confident. And that's why we can boldly approach the throne of God. Because we can have a confidence that we're covered in the blood of Jesus. And that the blood of Jesus is enough. And just like the scripture is saying here, we can have that boldness, we can have that confidence because we trust God's word. And again, there's inherent blessing in being obedient to it. The prophet Hosea provides an interesting lesson related to the children of Israel. You know, God instructed the prophet Hosea to take a prostitute for a wife. Now, for a God-fearing prophet of God, he says, go out and take this harlot and now make her your wife. Like, Lord, he had to really know that God was speaking to him, number one. He's obedient. He does that. He takes her for a wife, and she bears him children. But then after she bears a few children, she leaves him. She's involved. She's unfaithful. And she goes back to being a harlot. If I was Hosea, I'd be kind of sitting back and going, Lord, what's up with that? And you ever do that? You do God's will. You're seeking to be obedient to God's word. And you sit back and you go, the results aren't what I was thinking. And we can't always gauge the results as being affirmation that it was God's word to begin with. So often we do that. Well, it turned out great. It must have been God's will. Now, sometimes it blows up in your face, but it's still God's will. And here the prophet does that. In fact, the last child that she bore, he named him Loami, which means, is not mine. You know, it's like, I'd like to have that name going through childhood. Who are you? Not his. But again, it's a testimony of her unfaithfulness. Okay? And when she left him, she went back into being a prostitute. Then years later, God tells Hosea, go out and find her and take her again to be your wife. And he must be thinking, Lord, but now God is giving him some very specific direction. Go find her and restore her, bring her back into your house and make her your wife again. And so Hosea finds her broken and destitute, wretched. And he remarries her and brings her back into his house and makes her his wife again. And it's like, what's the lesson in that? Well, then God spoke to Hosea and said, so too with the nation of Israel, that they've turned away from me. They've gone out and they've committed fornication. They've prostituted themselves. They've played the harlot. They've served and worshiped other gods. But one day, I'm going to come and I'm going to reach out to them. And I'm going to bring them back. And they're going to be my wife again. And they will be my people once more. I see that because the church is the bride of Christ. But the nation of Israel is the bride of the Father. But it's really interesting that we think at times because we've been unfaithful that we're no longer worthy. And you know what? It's true. But we weren't really worthy to begin with. So the thing is, it's not about us. It's about God reaching down and taking us. It's about God reaching down with the Son and covering us. And that's one of the things that I like about this, that you see even in this chapter the possibility of restoration. Because doesn't it look impossible? I mean, as we're going to read pretty soon through the history books, you kind of go, man, they're blowing it. They're blowing it. But to know that God will restore. He's able to restore. He's able to save to the uttermost. Well, then he says, for the Lord again will rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Isn't that cool? God will rejoice over the children of Israel once they come back to that place. Verse 10, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. You know, when we do a review of this book in a couple of weeks and we kind of go through the whole book again, I'm just going to read a couple of verses and we're going to have it all reviewed. Be obedient to God's word. Move on. It's over and over and over again. But he says, if three things. If, in verse 10, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, that means you listen with the intent of doing. To listen with the intent of doing. It's not sitting back and judging it like, I wonder if I will, I wonder if I won't, or if it's worthy, or if it's correct. The assumption is that it's correct. To hearken is to listen with the intent of doing. And then secondly, to keep his commandments and his statutes. Again, same message. And then the third thing, if they turn unto the Lord thy God with all their heart and all their soul. You can't fake passion. You can't fake that all-consuming, with all my heart, all my soul. Can't fake that. You can't drum it up. We have to ask God to give us that passion. We have to ask God to give us that desire and to make it real. So often when we're singing worship songs, I'm very conscious of this. I'm not a musician. You all know that. But when we're singing these songs and I'm reading the words and I'm praying half the time, Lord, make that true in my life. When I worship, I'm trying to really think of the words. I'm saying, God, please make that true in my life. Help me, Lord. Help me not to sing these words like an empty thing. Make it true. If they turn unto the Lord thy God with all their heart, all thy soul. And, you know, these things haven't happened yet. Look at the nation of Israel, born again, if you will, formed again as a nation, May 14th, 1948. They're back in the land, and obviously it's a fruitful land, and a lot of good things are happening. But that is not, and no pun intended, the fruition of what we're reading about here today. What we're reading about here today won't really happen until Jesus comes back. Because we don't see them being faithful. It's not until they get to the place where they see the Son of Man, they go, oh no. It's when he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. In the second coming of Jesus, that's when they go, oh no. And they realize that Jesus is the Messiah, that they did in fact crucify their Messiah. They'll weep and they'll mourn and they'll grieve as if for a firstborn son. I'm
here. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a three-part in-depth study of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.